Every time I move to a new community, I find a church close by and join it. I've never been anything other than disappointed. Everyone turns out to be biblical, through and through. Murmurers, complainers, the faithless, the inconstant, those plagued with doubt and riddled with sin, boring moralizers, glamorous secularizers. Yet every once in a while, a shaft of blazing beauty seems to break out of nowhere and illuminate those companies. And then I see what my sin-dulled eyes had missed. Lives of sacrificial humility, incredible courage, heroic virtue, holy praise, joyful suffering, constant prayer, persevering obedience. I see Christ. Excerpt from Eugene Peterson, Leap Over the Wall.
Welcome to our Women in Ministry podcast. We are here with Alex Close.
Hello.
Hi, Alex. And with Peter Spans.
Good morning.
Thanks for being here with us, Peter. This topic is an interesting one, actually. We have talked much about 1 Timothy 2 in regards to egalitarian, complementarian, and we have missed a lot of what we talk about in chapter 3 when it talks about actual eldership. We are very fortunate to have Peter here because he has written us a nice little paper for the, it was submitted to the board, and I think some of our committee, is that right, Alex,
had
received this as well and had a chance to read through it. And so we really wanted to have a conversation with Peter about this. So, but before we get into that, let's find out, who is Peter Spans?
You guys probably know Peter from around the church. He's here at all hours, it seems, fixing everything in our church. So Peter, tell us a little bit about what you have been doing to the church.
I'm not sure. it's hard to summarize, actually, but most of my recent activity in the church has been to do with facility care.
Yeah.
Both on maintenance and future development. Maintenance, of course, is an ongoing task that sort of doesn't know hours or days. Future development is becoming that as well now.
Yeah.
So they're both consuming tasks, and lots of opportunity to spend hours on.
Yeah.
And very enjoyable, actually.
But, oh, that's good. I'm glad. I know I've seen so much of your work around the church. I know that you guys, tell us a little bit about what's happened over the summer, because lots of stuff has happened.
A lot that's happened has been, you mean on the future development?
Yeah.
So the we've begun, actually, with the construction of our new building, with the foundation work. Most of that work so far has been done by Peter and his brother-in-law, Neil.
Okay.
Preparing the excavation and then the footings for that. Today, as a matter of fact, we have a contractor that's going to be pouring concrete to build foundation walls.
Mm.
So we're getting ready for that. We've also had some men come and do work on demolition of the existing building, which so we had a team of 15 people show up, and then a little bit later, a few days later, we had teams of 5 and 6. And then we also had a kitchen team who fed us very well.
Yay.
So yeah, we've had good involvement by the congregation.
Excellent. Oh, that's great. Yeah. That's great. Yeah, I know. It started with the parking lot, and then we got curbs. My daughter is learning how to drive, and I'm thankful that there are not too many of them. bring her to the church parking lot.
Just watch out for the big uprights.
That's right. And it's exciting to see all the new changes that are coming forward. So I've been at the church for like 5 years, but you've been here for a long time.
Kobe and I came to the Spruce Grove Alliance back in 1980. We had just returned from Kamloops, where we lived for 3 years.
Okay.
So we came back to the County Parkland area, attended a Lutheran church for a while, because that's what we attended in Kamloops.
Mm-hmm.
But then found our home, church home here at Spruce Grove Lodge.
Excellent.
Church, through the greeting that we received at the door from Ivan Jesperson, Ivan and Esther.
Oh, wonderful.
And it was their outstretched hand, actually, that invited us, and it was just a very welcoming, congregation. Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah. And before that, you said you were at a Lutheran church, but where did you grow up? What kind of church life did you grow up in?
Kobe and I, our background is Reformed Church, okay. American Reformed Church or Canadian Reformed Church. And we were born and raised in that church. We both actually immigrated to Canada in the early 50s.
Oh, okay.
And then grew up here as children. Yeah.
And where were you from before?
We were from Holland.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Excellent. Okay, yeah. Which part of Holland?
The Hague is where I came from.
Okay.
Kobe, I should know that. Arnhem. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Wonderful.
If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much.
Or if you're not Dutch, you're not much. That's what they say.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, no. We received this letter in our team.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul and I must say, Paul and I called each other after we received it, and we nerded out over it because it's so rare to receive a letter, in this case, which was sent out by email, that is so well thought out and laid out and in such a beautiful linear discussion. And Paul and I both, our papers are highlighted and underlined, and I love this argument. This is so beautiful. And so immediately we knew that we wanted to have you on. Thank you for writing that letter.
It was really my privilege. It was my opportunity to get my thoughts in order.
Yeah.
And like I said earlier, I'm not a on the feet thinker. You know, I take time to sort of contemplate and then,
and that's appreciated.
So, yeah.
Thinking before speaking, that's interesting concept nowadays. Well, have you ever thought about writing a book? Like, after reading this the fifth time, I was like, he should write a book.
Sounds like a lot of hard work.
Yeah, maybe. Maybe you could just put a compilation of all your thoughts from the pew. And
yeah, I would buy that.
Yeah. No, from not even sure if this should be something that would be available to the church itself, but maybe we'll talk about that another time here. But, you know, it seems like within this conversation that we have about complementary and egalitarian, we easily default to our own agendas a lot of times. And I want to see this happen, so therefore I'm going to read into it this way. And too often, with some of our own selfish ambitions, we miss the point of what Scripture is talking about. And that's what I appreciated so much about what you've written here is that focus of getting back to the basics of what is Scripture actually saying in regards to this. So it was always frustrating to me that we talk so much about 1 Timothy 2, but we never talk about 1 Timothy 3 in regards to this is actually the stated conditions of eldership. And so I find it interesting too, like, and you'd mentioned in your letter there about Acts 6, where, you know, they start talking about how eldership came up, and that's kind of the stimulus for some of the letter that you'd written there too. Just maybe expound a little bit on when we talk about offices within the church and why it is that we even have elders.
Yeah, that's a thoughtful question. That deserves a thoughtful answer, I guess. But, you know, the transition from the role of the apostles, which really Acts 6 talks about, to the role of elders is not overly clear in the Bible. Other than we know that when Paul went around to the churches and wrote to the church, as well as Peter, they specifically talked about the elders in the church as the leaders in the church,
mm-hmm.
right? And so when Paul wrote to Titus about establishing churches or setting up the role of elders or calling on the elders in the churches in Crete, he specifically gave them the authority to lead,
mm-hmm.
right? And Paul still was the apostle who had the ultimate authority. I guess maybe that's not even the right word, but who gave the direction to the churches that he was ministering to, right? So, so Paul worked through the men like Timothy and Titus to provide communication to the churches But the day-to-day operation of the church is rested on the shoulders of the elders.
Right, yeah. Right. Well, and two, just to, like we were talking earlier about how elders is not a new position either. Like, within the ancient Near Eastern culture, we'd had elders for so many different areas there as well, like all the way back to the Old Testament days as well, too. So,
yeah, and we even here in our indigenous communities, you know, they speak of their elders,
right,
you know, in a similar way as the ancient people in the East spoke about elders.
Yeah,
they're the gray haired people that sat at, yes, usually men, yeah, that sat at the city gates that you went to if you had an issue.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, and it's funny how we just make such a big title out of elder when really it just meant gray-haired individual, older,
yeah,
person.
Right? Yeah. And men and women.
Yeah, totally. And that's the thing. Like, when we're talking about older, it was always assumed a certain level of wisdom and understanding and knowledge.
And maturity. Yeah, maturity in life. Through,
totally.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that's really what you had kind of hit the nail on the head with your letter here, too, mm-hmm, is that whole idea of character,
right,
and maturity in the faith.
Yeah, and recognition in the community, right?
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, I think we miss that a lot of times within the church, where, mm-hmm, we want somebody that's going to have progressive ideas or this or that. And at the same time, you know, throughout chapter 3 in 1 Timothy, he talks about character of an individual.
Right. Yeah.
And then we turn it into gender and we turn it into all these other things. And, you know, somebody had once said that if you go by this criteria, you know, right from verse 2 on, you know, Paul would not be able to be an elder. You know, Christ,
right,
would not be able to be an elder. And we take some of the literal words that are said here and make it a criteria when it was really about character and knowledge and trust in Christ.
And also the function of the position. You know, what,
right,
really is an elder called to do? Which is really more than the issue of gender or complementary egalitarian. Is,
yeah,
more the discussion we should be having.
Right.
Really?
Right.
What is an elder in the church today?
Yeah, for sure. Well, and you touched on that in your letter here, too. You talked about spiritual care,
mm-hmm,
and nurturing care. Do you want to expand a little bit on that?
Yeah, ultimately the apostles were overwhelmed in the early church, right? And it was for that reason that the deacons were elected, also spiritual men.
Yeah.
And with very much the same qualifications as the qualifications for the role of elder. But the real care, the nurturing care, spiritual nurturing care of the church, the local church, falls on the shoulders of the elder. And that person that was called on, probably at the most inconvenient times during the day or the week or the year, to serve.
Yeah.
And it was the role of service.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
And so, for instance, I shared my example of my dad, who served as an elder for all the years that I'd known him, in the role of elder, and he was gone at the most inopportune times, because somebody had died or whatever, that he had to go visit, you know, so he had to go visit them. And sometimes he, because we had no pastor at the time, he performed the service.
Yeah.
Right? So that's the role he was called to, and that's the model that I have. For,
yeah,
that.
And too often now we say, well, that's the pastor's job.
Absolutely.
And we push it off on the pastor.
Yeah. Yeah, we relegate the elders then to more practical jobs,
right?
Position, you know,
right?
For lack of a better word.
Yeah, like we were saying,
yeah,
before, almost becomes more administrative and,
mm,
and that kind of a thing,
right?
And yeah, that was, you know, speaking frankly, that was part of my frustration with the alliances, saying that the elders were the highest authority within the church.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet, you know, when we talk about eldership within the Bible here too, especially in chapter 3 and in Titus and other areas, it's a servant. And so when we take a lowly position and make it a higher position, like, what kind of damage do we do when we change in some ways our definition to our cultural kind of hierarchy,
yeah,
as well?
Yeah. You know, the image that comes clear to me from scripture is in Hebrews, where the writer says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, he calls Jesus our shepherd. It's that shepherding that is our model in pastoral leadership as well as elder leadership,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So the question then is that the elder that we see in the church today? Is he the shepherd of the sheep?
Right.
How well does he know the sheep?
Yeah.
And maybe that's a valid question we should be asking our elders.
Yeah.
How well do you know the congregation that you're supposed to be shepherding?
Right. Right. Well, and even like you said in your letter too about, does the congregation even know who the elders are? And like, so if they were to have a conversation, would they even know who to go to? Right. Or do we right away default to, well, here's a pastor, that's an easier person for me to talk to?
And often the reason we go to the pastors because we believe that that call on the elders is too demanding.
Right.
But that is the call.
Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah, and well, and even in regards to some of the words that we use too, like, you know, when we talk about deacon, elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, like there's a lot of words that can get mixed, and I think a lot of people don't really know what they mean. But within chapter 3, it's pretty much, you know, lumps them into overseer and deacon.
Absolutely,
right?
Yes.
So what is this word deacon? Does anybody in the Alliance really know what the word deacon means?
Not anymore.
No.
You know, it's, I understand that at one time the Alliance had a deacon position, but we
right.
don't want to have that.
And it would probably be helpful to have that kind of a position, I would think, especially if the entire second half of chapter 3 talks about deacons.
Absolutely.
And yeah. I think, well, I could be corrected and said to be wrong on this, but my understanding is that second half when we talk about deacons, it's fairly well accepted within the scholarship that that can be female. There's no real debate about deacons being women.
And correct me if I'm wrong, Paul, but I think in many ways our elders today serve as deacons.
Yes.
In the actual activities, the decision process that they're involved in.
Yeah, and probably even more so administrators
right.
than even deacons.
Yes. Oh, you're right.
Yeah. And like you said, too, like deacons always had this more of a servant kind of, you know, kind of feel to it, hey? And,
right.
And you see that in some of the other churches, like what, Baptists as well, too, have deacons still. And you'd have the deacons caring for the people within the church. And I don't know, I always get concerned about us burning out our pastors because we make them do all the jobs. And, you know, the elders show up one day a month and, you know, deal with the administration of the church and then walk away. And it's unfortunate because I think there is so much more that can be done, but our culture doesn't like extra work. And here Peter is every day of the week at the church doing engineering and everything else for us.
But you know, I think we have such a rich resource though that,
yes.
that is untapped. You know, when the Bible talks about elders as gray-haired people, we have a whole community of gray-haired people that are part of this church.
Yeah, right.
And yet, do we call on them to serve in this capacity?
Right.
Or maybe teenagers is where they feel comfortable, but maybe they need to be challenged to be involved and employ the wisdom that God has given them through their years of life to help our church move forward.
Right.
You know, the times we live in are more difficult than I ever grew up in.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a post-war baby, right? And you know, we knew hardship, especially coming from Europe, but it's nothing compared to the hardship that families face today in raising families.
Yeah. Well, and that's always an interesting concept too, hey, the difference between knowledge and wisdom.
Yeah.
And too often, I think our culture tells older individuals, you've done your time.
Right.
You're retired.
Yeah.
So you get to relax and coast.
Well, this whole retirement thing drives me crazy.
Yeah.
You know, it's, when do you actually retire from life?
You shouldn't.
No, you shouldn't, I don't think. You know.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, old people are actually told to retire.
Right.
You know, you're doing too much. Right.
Right.
You
slow down. Yeah, exactly. Well, I'm glad you're not taking that advice. Otherwise, we'd still be sitting at looking at a gravel parking lot. So.
Yeah, fee would have been money when we walked in.
Oh, man. Well, and two, I've heard, well, here's an interesting phrase. The difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that tomatoes can be considered a fruit. Wisdom is not putting them in a fruit salad. So I think we need to, like, we have some young people that have quite a bit of wisdom.
Sure.
But it's not something that we can assume. And two, we have some older folks that age seem to show up without the wisdom. And sadly, you know, we need to be able to use these character traits that the Bible talks about to actually look at character of an individual. And that's who we should be aiming to have on our elder boards.
Yeah. You know, the looking back over, like, I'm 70. Can I spill the beans? I'm 76 right now. So
good work.
So I can look over back a few decades of life, and I can honestly say when I was in my 20s, I was not really very wise. But I also say in my 50s, I wasn't very wise, because looking back, there are things I would do different today than I did then.
Yeah.
Right. And I think all of us can say that.
Yeah.
In life.
Yeah.
But that's learned.
Right.
Not behavior, but understanding.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, and main thrust of this podcast is not so much to make people, you know, pick one side or the other or believe a certain way, but actually thinking about what is written, and do we truly understand the text? And main focus too, like we've talked about, is unity, right? Mm. To be unified and to know that within the church we're gonna have people that are not quite there with their wisdom yet.
Yeah.
But to encourage them to learn and to pursue that, and to...
But we do have an obligation to give a rational have a rational conversation about the issue that's facing us, right? And I know society is pushing us in one direction.
Yes.
And we were bombarded with that every time we turn the TV on. But we are not guided by what we see on TV.
Right.
We're guided by the Word of God.
Yeah.
Right, that we need to allow the Word of God to guide us that way. You know, the words of Satan at the very beginning of time. Mm-hmm. You know, when he confronted Eve in the garden, when he said, "Did God really say?" is the question we're asked about lots of things today.
Totally.
You know, did God really say you should do this or you shouldn't do that?
Yeah. It all goes back to the garden, doesn't it?
Always go back to the garden. Yeah.
Well, and I think that's kind of where sometimes we mix up so many things too, is we fight for our interpretation of what the text says. And you know, if we're not humble enough to let the Spirit guide on that, then we're obviously going to end up, you know, making our own placard and, you know, searching after our own selfish gains on those kind of things. Yeah.
You know, I think today more and more the church has to take a role in shaping the way we think, right? And this may be a little off topic, but you know, when I hear my granddaughter say when in her class that of the 15 girls that are part of her class, only six of them identify as girls.
Right.
To me, that's a problem. Mm. Right.
Yeah.
It's a problem of confusion, and that's where our society is today.
Yeah.
And I heard that from another source this week, that same thing is happening in another school.
Yeah.
You know, how are our kids being raised? How can they even make rational choices that are in life?
Yeah. Right? Well, and we've talked about this before, Alex, too, about the difference between knowledge and feelings,
yes,
too.
Yes, absolutely.
And I think when we allow the church and individuals, especially younger individuals, just to continue to live off of feelings, we're going to miss a lot of things.
But feelings feel so right.
Right. Yeah, that's right. What is right? And fair, and all these words that we throw around nowadays. Yeah, right. Well, and even the cultural thing too, like, I think there's a lot of dissonance sometimes too for folks where we say, well, you can't do this because of culture. And yet we do certain things because of culture in our church. We don't have pews anymore. We don't have an organ at the front. You know, even if you look at ancient Near Eastern scripture too, Sabbath was Saturday.
Yes.
And so we changed it to Sunday. You know, Christmas was celebrating Christ's birth. When was that? Probably September. We've got it in December, yeah. So, and so we do change certain things, but again, getting back to the you know, purpose of what Scripture is trying to say here too, and
you know, we'll
so many areas.
We'll never fit in with culture, right?
No.
You know, the I think the church, if it isn't actually standing out and being a shining light in our culture,
yeah.
then we are just complying with culture.
Yeah.
We're conforming to it.
Right.
And that's not what we're called to do.
No. And that should come through in our character.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
You see that on both sides of this conversation too, where you have some that are just, it's all about social justice.
Yes.
And on the other side, where it's like, we're going to stand against everything that culture says. And that is my point, is just to be different.
Right. Yeah.
And that's not a good foot to stand on either,
no.
right? So
no, we don't have to be militant
right.
about our positions, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other conversations that you've found
in
there?
In the letter, Peter, Paul kind of touched on it, but I want to expand on it. You had talked about watching your dad handle and love the church with an immense amount of care. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit more about what does that look like for us? And although in your letter you speak about it in the context of eldership and the eldership spiritual care of the church, what do we as the church need to be doing for one another? How do we show Christian love to one another within the confines of our congregation? I mean, this year has been so hard. We lost our lead pastor, whom we loved. We lost our associate pastor, whom we loved.
Yeah.
And it was just a year of grief between COVID and not gathering together and losing two people who led us well and loved us well. It feels almost jarring to even consider anyone outside of myself. I know that sounds horrible, but for me, it's hard. It's hard to look across the aisle, you know, at people who I disagree with and love them. So help us understand, how do we love each other well in a season where we're hurting and a little confused and we feel, you know, rudderless sometimes, I feel?
That's a tough question, Alex.
Save that for the end, right?
Yeah. You know, I don't think we can learn to love each other if we don't know each other.
Mm.
You know, and I think it's, and I don't know how we rebuild that as a church community. How do we get to the point where we actually deeply care for each other and how we feel?
Mm.
That goes beyond the issues that we face.
Yeah.
Right? Where can we today sit down and have conversations about what we're talking about?
Yeah.
You know, without getting into a heated conversation. You know, even COVID itself has brought its challenges, right?
Yeah.
Because there's people parked on, not just on both sides of the fence, because I don't think there's one fence.
Right.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
There's so many different positions on it that people have taken. And so how do you bring those people back together then into community where you can actually acknowledge each other as brother and sister?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah.
And as family.
Yeah.
And just to know too that each church community is going to have disagreements, right?
Absolutely. Yeah.
And we had said this.
What?
I know, right? How can that be?
But the plan was, if this didn't work out, I'm out of here and I'm going somewhere else. Are you telling me it's going to be the same over there?
Well, and I've actually heard that within our church, which is concerning to me on both sides, right?
Yeah.
You know, if we don't go egalitarian, I'm out of here.
Or
and
if
then,
we don't go complementarian.
Yeah, and if we don't remain complementarian, I'm out of here. And that's not the mind of Christ, I don't think. Like, we probably need to repent on some of that.
But the sad part of that is that it doesn't build us up as individuals, the people that are leaving or the people that are staying in our faith.
Yes.
You know, if we never learn to compromise, that's a bad word, right?
Well,
but we never learn to compromise. It
goes right up there with submission.
Yeah.
So
and talk things through to the point where we can still love each other and care for each other.
Yeah.
We're going to the next church isn't going to solve that.
Right.
You're going to walk into a whole group of people that you don't know.
Yeah.
right, that are strangers to you,
right,
leaving behind a whole bunch of people that you know that aren't strangers to you,
yeah,
and expect to find something different. You'll find exactly the same thing there.
Yeah.
In fact, maybe worse.
Well, I'm thinking that you're going there for doctrinal changes.
Yeah.
And then you'll find out there's a different doctrine that they have that you might not agree with either.
Yeah. I remember when Brent Trask came in to speak.
Yeah.
And he used this phrase, and it was kind of in the middle of a sentence, so it took me a second to really grasp it. But I sat with it for about a week. What are you willing to mute about yourself?
Yeah.
Which implies that I feel like I have something to say. It implies that I feel like what I'm saying is worthy to be said.
Yeah.
But it also implies that I'm willing to not say it for the love of my family.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm willing to not have my way for the love of my family.
Yeah,
good point.
And so, gosh, that is not our culture. I have not grown up in a world where people have told me to be quiet and to be quiet because it's a show of love to people around me. I don't know about you guys, but when I was in high school, it was all about leadership classes, leadership training, leadership. Nobody gave me a class on submission,
right,
which is why I think why I'm horrible at it.
I wouldn't say horrible.
I'm learning, I'm growing, but it is hard to say I know that I'm right, or I this is what I want, or this means so much to me, and then to turn around and say, but my family means more.
Yes.
And so for the sake of the family, I'm choosing not to pursue my own demand.
Yeah.
And I think we see that in scripture over and over again. The picture of Christ is the suffering servant.
Yes. And the church as the family.
And the bride, the one married to the suffering servant.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's an interesting concept, right? For the guys to go, I'm the bride? It's like, get used to it. It
feels awkward, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. But yeah, what an amazing idea, right? And again, our culture does not teach humility. It does not teach servanthood. And we give everybody a platform of social media to talk about how amazing we are.
Yeah.
And it's really something that we've dragged that culture into our church as and saying, look, I've got a platform. You need to listen to me.
Yeah.
And if you don't listen to me, I'm gone. And I'm going to take my tithe money with me.
Ooh,
right?
Yeah.
And then it's like, well, no, that's not servanthood, right? So.
Yeah. Yeah. It sounds, every time we do these podcasts, I walk away thinking, Lord, there is so much you need to work on in me.
That's called humility, and that's something we need to all strive for, right?
So
yeah, you'll still be thinking those thoughts in 20 years.
Yeah, that's right. It doesn't go away, does it, Peter?
I remember when I first became a Christian, Carla Smithson, she was kind of like my mentor and leading me in. I remember texting her at one point. I think I had been a Christian for maybe like 3 months. And I said in my text, two things. And the first one was, when is Jesus going to come back? Like, do you know? And the second one was, and when am I going to have all of this figured out? And she was just, I love you so much, Alex, but these are wild questions and you don't understand how wild they are. But I just, you know, is it like a year and a half of this that you have to pursue the Lord and submit to His will?
Yeah.
That things really
pan
out for you?
Patience, how long is that going to take?
Man. Yeah, and when we talked about this with Brian Westra, who is one of our elders, one of the things we talked about was everybody's on a journey. And remembering that they're in a different spot than I am. Some are ahead, some are behind, and it's our job to pull each other along so that we all finish the race.
Yeah, which is an interesting line, right? Because that borrows that line from Paul, I think, right? Where he talks about pressing on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that should be all of our focus, right?
Yeah.
Not all these peripheral issues,
yeah.
right? That we should all be focused on that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I keep thinking too of this in Mark 10 where the disciples come to Christ and say, hey, you know, I want to be on your right and can my brother be on your left? And Christ says, you know those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And wow, we miss that too often, hey? Yeah. Where we just go, I want my way. And if you don't give me my way, you know, then you're going to hear about it.
And right. It's pervasive, because it's not just in myself when I've kind of been walking through this whole thing. There's been a lot of changes that my heart has had to kind of adjust to. And one of them was, Alex, it's not just that I'm demanding my own way or I'm leaving. I'm demanding the way that I'm serving.
Right.
I'm demanding the way that I'm suffering.
Right.
I'm not just demanding my way in what I want. I'm demanding my way in what I don't want. I'm demanding my way in how I will allow someone to treat me or to talk to me or to. And so there's a lot of selfishness within that statement. Instead of finding freedom in Christ, who has given me an identity, and that's what I walk in, and allowing people to move and adjust to their opinions as they go, to demand from people that they be where I am is just as selfish as wanting to be first.
Right, right. Yeah, what a concept, hey? And again, it flies in the face of culture too often.
Yeah.
This idea of, no, you know, I'll step back. What is that whole following there as I am second, right? And I don't know, did that die off? I'm not even sure. I don't think it was very popular. So, but yeah, like even one of your lines that I like here too, you know, the role of a true elder is inconvenient when it comes to time, for it demands much. And I think we, a lot of times, will even come at that role and say, okay, I'll give it a little bit of my time, but you know, I like the title of elder, but I don't really want to spend a lot of time. It's a volunteer position, right? And you know, I got jobs, and I'm busy and that kind of thing. And how busy are we that we can't give to the kingdom, right?
And what have we prioritized?
Right, totally. Right.
And then what have we created idols out of?
Yes.
Yeah, it does bring all that up.
Yeah. Doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Huge, yeah. Food for thought.
You reshuffle your priorities in life.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and too often in the church, we're scrambling to try and find volunteers. And usually the phrase that we hear is, oh, I'm too busy. And you know, granted, we're all busy. And we can't take away from that from folks either.
No. Oh, and it's true. You know, society has become busier. We filled our time with between work and home with lots of activities, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it's nowadays if you're not working, you're taking your children to baseball practice or hockey practice or whatever, and then you have to squeeze, you know, church activities in between that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard.
Oh yeah.
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 And sometimes you have to make those decisions, priority decisions about what you will not do.
Yeah.
And which are the most important things in your life.
Yeah.
And not to moralize them. If someone else has chosen or been called. I mean, to say that, and you're not saying this, by the way, I'm not saying that you're saying this. To say, though, that the person who has chosen to go to baseball practice, but their kid, like I know people who go to baseball practice because their kids go to a Christian school,
sure.
And they're in Sunday school, and they're always at church, but this is their place where they go and they talk to people,
right,
who are outside of the church family.
Yeah.
And so we can't moralize those things and say, well, this is the only right way, or this is the only wrong way, which comes back to Brian's understanding of journey and what we have been called to.
Right.
And so there is a need for wisdom in choosing what we put into our lives.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And is it bearing fruit? But also the need for wisdom to say, God has not called me to have authority over your life, but he has called me to submit to the authority that he has over mine.
Which comes into that individualism too, right? And how Christ works in each one of our lives.
Yep.
We're all parts of the body, but not all the same part. And I think if, you know, we as a hand say, you know, the foot should be doing a better job, and if you can only pick things up and, you know, that kind of stuff. And we do that too often. Oh, yeah. And our culture does that too, where it says, here's your group. You mm-hmm. fit within that group. And we don't see you as an individual. We see you as an entity. And mm-hmm. so these are the rules of conduct within that. Yeah. And too often, I think that's where unity comes, is where we can say, okay, you know, God's called this person to do this job, or, you know, be in that role or whatever kind of thing. And not to say, well, if you could be more like me, you'd be more effective. To bless that person, to humbly say, okay, I can't do that job or that role. So, you know, please, you know, give it your all, and I will support you. And then just to be able to understand that, you know, we all lock arms together and move forward together, even if we disagree. So
it is important, though, Paul, that everybody that is part of the body of Christ finds a meaningful place to be involved.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You can't grow if you aren't doing that, but you also are in some way impeding the body of Christ if you withhold.
Yeah.
Right.
So I think it's important that everyone finds a place. You, attending church on Sunday morning for an hour, putting your kids in Sunday school during that time is not sufficient for body life.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And it does, and finding that place is still a sacrificial decision, because unless you've got lots of spare time available. But it does force you then to give something up.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's unfortunate. Sometimes we do get distracted by this eldership kind of discussion. And it's really about gifting, right?
Absolutely it is.
And, you know, the Spirit gives the gifts to all as He sees fit, right?
And, you know, and like you talked earlier about my involvement in maintenance and future development, I had to make a decision about doing some of the teaching that I was doing, you know, when we did the Truth Project.
Yeah.
And that was a hard decision to make.
Yeah.
Because I love that part too, right? I've taught adult Sunday school for quite a few years, and I enjoy facilitating. Like, Truth Project wasn't really teaching, it was facilitating.
Right.
But I enjoy interaction with adults that way.
Yeah.
But it's something I had to put aside while I was doing this.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The actual maintenance is humbling, right?
Yeah.
When you get a call at all hours of the night because something isn't flushing.
Right. Such a glamorous job, eh?
Oh, well, Peter, thank you so much for ministering to us in this time with maintenance, because it is a ministry, and also for taking the time to sit with us and remind us of who God is and who we're called to be as His people, and for exemplifying those things.
Yes.
I just don't want to forget in all of this conversation that these are whole people we love, and that we have so much to learn from, and have given their lives in the service of the church, really. Yeah. I mean,
and whom Christ gave His life for.
Yeah. Totally. So thank you, Peter, for coming in and having this chat with us. Next week we have Tracy Flynn.
Yes.
I'm excited.
Is it going to be within a week?
Yeah, it will be.
Next podcast.
Totally. Next podcast.
Yes,
you
that's
won't
right.
know any different. We're going to have Tracy Flynn on, and
yes.
I'm excited.
Me too. Yeah, that'll be
She's
a great
awesome.
Conversation. We have amazing people within our church, and we are
do.
So blessed. So
yeah, this has been an excellent opportunity. All
yes.
right, we'll talk to you guys later.
Great. Thanks for listening.
Thank you.